the title of this show was The Polity of Jesus Christ. Actually, I've had several emails where people are asking, trying to figure out exactly what a polity is in relationship to politics. And there, that's a common problem where people think, well, polity, politics, they mix. But if you actually look at some of the more predominant definitions, we can work that out so we can see the distinction between the polity of Jesus Christ and maybe the polity of Chuck Schumer or Donald Trump or Mao Zedong, because they all had polities too. But their polities are obviously going to differ, and that's one of the things about a polity is you can have a Marxist polity, you can have a socialist polity, you can have a democratic polity, you can have a Republican kind of polity, and all these things, you know, so you have to define the terms, and of course, that's what we're going to try to do. I know Rafi was going to bring up something if he...
I can set it up for you so you can the rest of it. I was just wondering because, you know, maybe a few years ago, I went with a lady, a politician lady. It was a Christian party in Canada, and we went door to door to introduce her and the party. And afterwards, I felt dirty. I felt like we were bashing the other candidates, and I just tried to, I wasn't really politics minded. I hardly voted in my lifetime. But afterwards, I felt like that's not a Christian thing to do, to mingle into politics. So I stopped doing it. And when you were talking about the polity and the kingdom being a government, and we have a president, and we have things to follow, you know, government things, when even the church being some form of government coming together, doing government business, God's business, I started getting it. I started seeing that, you know, yeah, it is kind of politics, but how and I think people would react to it because we all know that politicians have a very bad reputation, probably the worst on earth, being liars and so on, and so associating Christ as a politician, people might have, you know, there are strong opinions about it. Maybe you can explain us the difference between the government of God versus the government of the worlds, and Christ being a godly, a heavenly politician versus the politicians that we came to not love so much.
Right. Yeah, that's a good part of the topic that we should look at and find out exactly, you know, if the kingdom of God is a government, what kind of a government is it? And of course, it, I've talked about this and quoted it many times and actually just put it on our webpage. So yeah, this is a serious problem to understand that if, and this is a real problem created partially by the modern church and you might even go to as far as saying the harlot who rides the beasts and the daughters of the harlot, whoever they might be. And they've created lots of doctrines, 40,000 different denominations. So what, you know, we're constantly going back to what did Christ actually say? What did it mean to the people in the first century church? How did it save them from the decline and fall of the Roman Empire? How did it set the captive free? And once you start putting all these things together, and I've done a lot of that today, going back over the polity, you know, side panel at our page at Preparing You, to put in all the Bible quotes so you can start putting them together. Now, of course, there's a lot of things people don't understand, the leaven of Herod and the leaven of the Pharisees, which Christ said, beware of. And of course, we know that they're not talking about yeast, but Herod was the head of a government and he had some sort of leaven that we were to be aware of. And Jesus is talking about, be aware of that leaven that's coming from the political leader of Judea, a government who was becoming entangled with the government of Rome. And so what was really going on at the time? What were the early Christians really doing? What would that have to do with a polity? What would that have to do with politics at the time? If we look at the, you know, the conflict of Christianity with the governments of Rome and Greece and Ephesus, they were accused of all kinds of things. They were brought before judges. They were persecuted because somehow or other they were coming into conflict with the government. Yet there was freedom of religion in the early days of Christianity in Rome. What was the conflict? Why did people hate them? And we've gotten into that story, but we're going to get into that story more today, but we're going to focus on this concept of the polity of Christ. Did he have a polity? If he did, what kind of polity was it? What kind of government was he talking about? If the kingdom of God was actually a government at hand, within our reach, that we were supposed to pursue in our lifetime, it was for the living and not for the dead. What are we missing? What are we not being told by the existing churches of today? So I added a great deal because I got an email from somebody who was asking. In one of the earlier shows, I said a polity is a group of people that had a collective identity, who are organized by some form of political, institutionalized, or social relationship, and have the capacity to mobilize resources. And they wanted to know, where did I get this idea that the polity was this group of people? You know, when did this concept of polity being a group of people come about? Well, of course, you can go to Wikipedia and you can find the definition there. You can find the definition in several different books that I have in the footnotes on the page. One is Polities, Authority, Identities, and Changes. And that was written by a guy named Ferguson and Munchbach back in 1996. And so they're talking about, and that's where that definition came from. Wikipedia simply took it from that book and those scholars. So a polity is a group of people that have an identity. Well, in order to know what that identity is, you may write down the terms of the polity in order to identify what group of people we're talking about. And of course, like I said, a polity could be a Marxist polity. You know, Mao probably had a polity. It's probably a little different than Stalin's polity, and Stalin's polity was a little bit different than some of the other earlier communist leaders. And some of their polities changed after they got into power. Originally, communism was advocating the private ownership of land. But then they moved away from that once they had power. And as a matter of fact, the people who objected, they exterminated. Mao never had the intent of having private ownership of land. But even Mao, you know, they had a new revolution that came along that was more strict than the original revolution. And that was a polity change. But Christ isn't changing his polity. So if he had a polity, it's the same today as it was back then. It didn't change, which is why a great deal of the writings that we do are trying to show that Moses had a polity and Jesus had a polity, and they were actually in agreement. Now, what the Pharisees thought Moses' polity was evidently not in agreement with Moses, according to Jesus. And it certainly wasn't in agreement with Jesus. So, in the definition I just read, that said that it's a group of people that have some sort of identifying characteristics that could be based on a political, institutionalized, or social relationship. Now, the key word in that statement is the word or. So, it's not the identity of the church is not political, as we would use the term today. Although there are several words that we find in the Bible that were exclusively political words at the time the Bible was written, but we don't even recognize that they were political words because of the way in which they were translated. And to some degree, they're not political in the sense that a lot of the people would have used it at that time. There was some sort of institutionalized structure to the kingdom, and we see Jesus in Mark saying he was commanding his disciples, make the people sit down in groups of 10. And those groups also in ranks of 10, and those ranks of tens of tens in ranks of tens again, which would be tens, hundreds, and thousands. Christ commanded that his disciples make the people organize in that fashion. But the people got to choose what group they were going to be in. And that the nature of that sitting down together, just requiring that everybody sit down together in that pattern, but they get to decide who they're going to sit with. What group of 10 and what group of 10 is this group going to get with, and how are they going to organize? But the basic form was there, the tens, hundreds, and thousands. So that's not much, that's structure. And it may be somewhat institutionalized, but since the people can change it every day, I want to go join this group. You know, I'm in a group over here in Eugene, Oregon, but I'm going to move to Portland. So I want to join a group in Portland. So the institutionalized is from the bottom up, which is one of the key elements that we're going to come back to that concept over and over again. But the key element, I'll get to that eventually, but what I was going to say is that at the beginning of the Wycliffe Bible, in the foreword of the Wycliffe Bible, it says this is the book for the government of the people, for the people, and by the people. And of course, I've pointed out that the word religion is mentioned five times in the Bible, and the word government is mentioned hundreds and hundreds of times. It's about governments all the time. Good governments, bad governments, and the kingdom of God, which is a form of government. But how would you recognize its polity? How would you recognize what a Christian is? James tells you, you know them, you know, by what they do, by their works. Others in the Bible say over and over again, you know them by their fruits. You know, those who love me keep my commandments. So that would be one way to tell. If they're not keeping the commandments of Christ, then they probably don't love Christ. If they don't love Christ, they probably don't believe in Christ. At least in the way that we need to in order to be calling ourselves Christians, if we define Christians as followers of Christ. So anyway, the last part of that definition that I put down there on the page after the idea of social relationships is they have the capacity to mobilize resources. And of course, if you go read Acts, they're mobilizing resources right away. They're rightly dividing the bread from house to house. The bread is the resources of the church. And they're dividing it where it's needed. They're redistributing the bread that comes to them. We know that bread comes to them by charity because that's what Jesus said to do. That's what John the Baptist said to do. So that's what you're going to see, is that the church redistributes bread, food, clothing. You know, that's what John the Baptist says. You know, if a person doesn't have a coat, needs a coat, do the same in meats, do the same in any kind of provision, housing, whatever. It is done by choice, by charity. And of course, that's right in conformity with the polity of Moses, who said all the offerings that come to their altars had to be free will offerings, which is the same as charity. So there's a characteristic of the polity of the kingdom of heaven, that it is based on charity, which is another word for love. It's another word for sacrifice. but it's also free will. It's by choice. It's you have the liberty to choose how much you're going to give. And if you give to this guy, he has the liberty to choose who he's going to give it to. So that's a key element of the polity of Christ, is free choice, the liberty of choice. And of course, anybody who studies our expose or the book on Romans 13, which is free at Preparing You and at hisholychurch.org, you can download it for free and read it, The Higher Liberty. Romans 13 by Paul is saying, let everybody remains, every soul remains subject to the higher liberty, because all liberty is of God, and there is no liberty but of God. And anyone who opposes liberty opposes God. And that fits right into what John the Baptist was saying, that you share by your choice. You're at liberty to share your food, your housing, your clothing, whatever. It's your choice how to do it. And that right out of the box, he's saying that. Christ is saying it over and over again, and Paul is doing it. Paul is going out when there's dearth. He's bringing supplies. He's collecting funds. They're buying grain. They're redistributing grain and bread. We see in the first and second century gatherings with the Apology of Justin that they were still, 100 years later, they meet every week, and those that had shared with those that didn't have enough. Who's he telling that to? He's telling it to the emperor, because the emperor had a different polity. The emperor was absolutely okay with taking away possessions, property, selling people into slavery in order to provide funds for their treasury, which would buy free bread, the free bread of Rome. That's what destroyed Rome, was the free bread of Rome. But we have free bread over there in the temple that the church is rightly dividing from house to house. They're giving out this bread from house to house. And Caesar's over here giving out bread from house to house. And that bread is coming from their temples. It's usually you have to go to a little building on the side and you get the bread there. But these places where you get that free bread, or sometimes wine, cheese, money, all came through the same people distributing it. There was something wrong with the way they were doing it. There was something right with the way that the church was doing it. What was the difference? There was something wrong with the Corban of the Pharisees and of Herod. And the Corban means sacrifice. So the sacrifice of the Pharisees was making the word of God to none effect. What was different? They were giving out bread with those sacrifices. They were giving out supply. They were taking care of the elderly. They were taking care of the blind. With those funds that were coming into the treasury. We pointed out, a lot of people don't know this. Jesus mentions it. There was a riot. And Pontius Pilate put down the riot by sending soldiers in amongst the people, dressed like the people. So you didn't know who the soldiers were. We had an incident in America recently where evidently there were lots of policemen, FBI agents, in a crowd of demonstrators. And the question is, what were they doing? Were they creating a problem? Well, that's another question yet to be resolved. But they were not dressed as policemen. They were dressed as the demonstrators. And this is what Pontius Pilate did. Except for his plan was that if they got too rowdy, he would give a signal. They would throw off their normal garb, the civilian garb, and underneath they had their armor, and they would take out clubs, not swords, just clubs, and beat the demonstrators and disperse the crowd. And they did that. And unfortunately, some men died. It was a bloody attempt to stop them from that insurrection. Jesus mentions this about this blood. Pontius Pilate was not happy the outcome. He actually got into trouble with Tiberius, but that's another story. But the reality is, what was their complaint? He had taken money out of the social welfare system, the treasury for the full social welfare system in the temple to pay for an aqueduct to bring fresh water into Jerusalem. And people said, no, he shouldn't have taken it out of the social welfare money, which they call Corban. That's actually, that word is translated, it's not translated in the Hebrew Bible, it's translated sacrifice. In the King James, they just put the word Corban there, which is the Hebrew word. But in one place, that it appears they don't put the Corban word there, they put the word treasury, because that's where you put the sacrifice. But that sacrifice somehow or another was making the word of God to none effect. And of course, we explained in our article on Herod, our article on John the Baptist, what the problem was, is that people signed up for a system where now the government could force the contributions of the people to take care of the needy of society, which is a good cause. But it wasn't a free will choice anymore. It was a choice to sign up, but in order to sign up, you had to take an oath that you were going to be a part of this system and pay in what they required. And that's why Jesus said, stop the taking of oaths. That's why James says, above all else, stop the taking of oaths. James was still working in the temple. We have lots of information about James working in the temple. Up until just before the Titus's armies came in and destroyed the temple. The Christians all left, but there were a lot of Jews there, and they were killed or sent off into slavery, and their treasury was emptied out and was taken to Rome. We covered this in a recent show, and was the funds that built the Colosseum. Because the Jews that, not the, I shouldn't say the Jews, that makes a mistake. The Pharisees that went along with the leaven of Herod and the Pharisees, they had a different polity than the Jews who followed Christ. Because James was a Jew. Paul was a Jew. All the apostles were Jews. But they followed Jesus as the King of the Jews. And eventually, people made the distinction and started calling them Christians. But they were still called Jews at that time. And they were all the way over in Rome. And some of the Romans didn't like them. Some of the Romans did. Because some of them liked the polity of Christ, but did not like the polity of the Pharisees that would not follow Christ. And so We've been exploring, what does that polity look like? What are the elements of that polity? And I'm adding to this, that page daily, because I'm adding the quotes from Christ, from the apostles, so that you can understand that polity of Christ. Because that polity was not top down. It was bottom up. It was the government of the people, for the people, and by the people. All the offerings that were going to take care of the social welfare of the people were free will offerings, and this creates social relationships that, you know, I haven't done it yet, but if I actually did a search on the page, I'd probably find the phrase social bonds. The phrase social relations I took out of the definition that you find for polity. But I already have a web page called Social Bonds, and the social bonds of the kingdom of God is the social relationships of the kingdom of God. And what are those relationships? They're the fact that you love your neighbor as yourself, and in hopes that your neighbor will love you when you need help. Will help you when you need help. if you're going to have a free society, that has to be the social relationship in your community. If you want to have a government that forces the contributions of the people, nobody will be free in that government. You'll lose your liberty. And what was happening, if you go to our Polity page, I have a picture, you know, that I use on a regular basis of a plaque that was so supposedly hanging on the cross, written in three languages, in Hebrew and in Greek and in Latin. And it was written by Pontius Pilate, and he hung it up there saying, "This is the King of the Jews," because Pontius Pilate was in favor of Jesus being the King of the Jews. But he mistakenly, but it was inevitable because it was part of the prophecy. He thought that the Pharisees would have Barabbas crucified and let Jesus go. But he didn't understand the greed and the power of the Pharisees. Now, once you understand this polity and the difference between the government of God and the government of everybody else, and the principles, you can start applying it in every aspect of your life. Just before this X-Space started, I was listening to Tucker Carlson interviewing somebody. I've closed it now so it didn't interfere, so I can't remember who the other guy was. But they were talking about medical insurance and the racket that it's become. How the pharmaceutical industry and the medical industry is, you know, creating this and colluding with the insurance company to make millions and millions of dollars at the expense of a terrible way in which to treat health. They're actually making you sicker. They're killing more of you than they're saving. If you look at the big picture, it's not revealed yet to everybody, but we certainly saw evidence of that during COVID. And that evidence is mounting more and more with 20, 30, 40% increase in death rates amongst different ages for all-cause mortality. Where's this all coming from? It appears that millions and millions of people are dying, and it's at the hands of the pharmaceutical industry. And of course, even before COVID, more people died of medical mistakes than of handguns in America. You know, everybody tell you that handgun epidemic crisis, they call it, in America. More people die from doctors than handguns. That's just a known statistic. That's not a secret. But it's a secret to people who only get their information from the news. Well, the secret of the kingdom of God isn't really a secret. It's all in the biblical text. It's all in the history. Archaeologists are discovering it every day. But people don't know it, because most of the good news that they know about, they got from the modern church, who is teaching false doctrines. So Pontius Pilate was saying this: the King of the Jews was the king. His followers who came out on Pentecost baptized thousands of people into that kingdom. What happened when they got baptized? They were kicked out of the social welfare system run by Herod and the Pharisees before. When I say Herod, I'm mostly referring to Herod the Great. Herod the Great was long dead, but his system was still in place. And these people were moving from one social welfare system to the other. How did that work? Well, it worked from the ground up. It was all free will offerings through the tens, hundreds, and thousands. But it was distributed to the ministers of your choice. You could choose a different minister every day. But this was a government of the people, for the people, and by the people. See, in the governments that people are in today, say they're in a republic, which is really hard to find. There's a lot of governments calling themselves republic. But a pure republic is where the leaders are titular. You can choose new leaders all the time. They can't take away your fundamental rights. They couldn't take away half your labor just because they wanted to. They would somehow need your consent. They can't take away your property if you really owned it, unless you didn't really own it. And of course, that's what all our other articles are telling us about. But this idea of caring about your neighbor as much as you care about yourself has to be cultivated in your heart and your soul. And the polity of Christ, where you take care of social welfare through charity, the polity of John the Baptist, that you take care of the needy through charity, the polity of Moses, where you take care of the needy through free will offerings, that cultivates that love for your neighbor. It creates the social bonds that bind that identifiable group together that we called Christians. See, a lot of people say, well, I'm a Christian, like the first century church. No, you're not. Unless you have a social welfare system entirely based on charity. Unless you do not go to men of other governments who call themselves benefactors, but only give you what they took away from your neighbor. If you're doing that, you're not a Christian. If you're doing that, you don't really believe in Jesus Christ. You believe in some Jesus Christ who may have some doctrine, but it's not the doctrines of Jesus Christ, so it's not the Jesus Christ. I always thought it was amazing that at the time of the fall of Jerusalem, when you read Josephus, there were six different people by the name of Jesus. It was a very popular name. and they weren't Jesus. Well, only one of them was the real Jesus Christ. And of course, that's what we're coming up on in the world today, is kind of like the old game, truth or consequences. Will the real Jesus Christ please stand up? Well, the real Jesus Christ stood up. He gave us a book that tells us about him, but people read it and they miss the truth of the gospel of the kingdom. Another definition of a polity is the form of government of a nation, state, church, or organization. That's the American Heritage definition of a polity. The form of government of a nation, state, church, or organization. So a church can have a polity, and it's saying or there. So the polity of Christ, we know, because he says we are not to be like the governments of the Gentiles. In what aspect? The governments of the Gentiles who exercise authority one over the other, but call themselves benefactors. We're not to be that way. So our polity would not be that way. Now, there's a lot of people who go to church and say, well, our church doesn't force our offerings. We take care of the needy through charity. But if you did a survey in that church, 90% of all the social welfare in that church, received by the congregants of that church, in many churches, not all churches, is provided by men who exercise authority, who force the contributions of the people. So we know that that church, I don't care if it's Presbyterian, Baptist, Lutheran, we can get into all those distinctions later on an individual basis. But we know any church that has more than 50% of the welfare in that church provided by men who exercise authority one over the other and not by the church itself, well, that's not Christian. That's the only democratic conclusion you can come to. It's a polity can be an organized society, such as a nation having a specific form of government. So that's a second definition. The third definition is a government form, system, or method of government as civil polity or ecclesiastical polity. Well, now the interesting thing when they make that distinction in the American Heritage Dictionary is the ecclesiastical polity of Christ a civil polity too. Now they equate the two. They don't divide them with an or. They divide them with a semicolon. But they make a distinction. But they don't say or. And one of the things that I'm going to bring up, and some of this I'll cover in the show tomorrow, because we're getting into, we've done Article 7 of the polity. There's only 10 articles in it. And I wrote this all down and put in all kinds of biblical quotes, and now we're putting in more and more as we go through and explain it. It's just simply to give you a framework so that when you read the Bible, you realize what they're really talking about. Because, I mean, I can't find a clearer statement from Jesus Christ that you're not to be like the governments who exercise authority one over the other, but still call themselves benefactors. You're not to be coveting your neighbor's goods through men who exercise authority. You're just simply not supposed to do that. Those who have listened to us on a regular basis, they've been chewing this meat for some time. But you can imagine somebody hearing this for the first time. They don't really understand that. And yet all the problems in the world today and all the different governments of the world today stems from the fact that we are engaged in covetous practices where we ask men who exercise authority to provide benefits for us, for our family, that the early Christians provided for themselves through charity. And actually were persecuted and executed because they wouldn't sign up for the social welfare benefits of Caesar. And of course, this is why when they were in Ephesus, they were accused of robbing the temple at Ephesus, which had one of the most secure vaults in all of the Mediterranean. What was in there? Their social welfare treasury that took care of the needy of the people of Ephesus, but also other people around the Roman Empire, because it was a bank. It was the banker's bank. The temple at Ephesus was a bank. That's not a secret. It's a secret to people who don't study, but that's a product of ignorance. That's not a product of the fact that somebody's keeping it a secret. Were they breaking into the vault? Why were they accused of robbing the temple at Ephesus? Well, because people who had been members at the temple of Ephesus were becoming members of Christianity. And they wouldn't be members of both systems of social welfare. They were either going to be a member of Christ's system of social welfare, or they were going to be members of Diana's, or Jupiter's, or the Parthenos systems of social welfare. And this is one of the things that when I was in my early studies, I mean, decades ago, I discovered that Herod didn't just build onto the temple at Jerusalem. He didn't just have a treasury, a Corban, in the temple at Jerusalem. That he built another temple. It was called the Temple of Roma. And Romans living in Judea would join that temple. Same thing, they had to pay in. They would have a treasury. That treasury would have a large sum of money that could be used if you fell on hard times and would take care of the needy of society. And that's, a lot of people say, well, I don't know, I've never heard anything about that. Well, evidently you don't read the New York Times, because the New York Times wrote an article about the temple in Sumer, that the turtle dove goddess of Sumer was the goddess of social welfare. They fully admit that the government provided social welfare through the temple. And they were also in charge of weights and measures, because, of course, you have to measure out the grain that goes to the needy of society. when there's a famine or somebody gets injured or hurt or whatever. That's what these temples were. And when you look at the definition of religion just 200 years ago, it was the pious performance of your duty to God and your fellow man. That's the definition in America 220 years ago. Yeah, it was in the dictionary. Well, performance of what duty? Take care of the needy. We saw that in James. Talking about pure religion was taking care of the needy of society through pure religion. And it was only pure because it was unspotted by the world. And we know, those of you who listen regularly know, the word world there means, that particular Greek word that we find in the text means constitutional order or system of government. They took care of the needy with zero help from the governments of the world, because the governments of the world had a different polity. Their polity included forced contributions. Now, sometimes those forced contributions came from people like the Gauls or the Germanic tribes that they conquered, stole their gold, stole their silver, killed their men or enslaved them, but certainly enslaved the women and the children. And when they enslaved them, they sold them, and the money went to their temple to provide free bread from Rome. Now, we don't do anything that barbaric, but everybody knows who's been watching the news for the last 50 years, we've been bombing country after country, and corporation after corporation has been making a lot of money on bombing country after country. And then we send in people. I mean, who was drilling the oil wells in the Ukraine? It was American corporations who were drilling those oil wells and gas wells in the Ukraine over one of the largest deposits in the Ukraine. And they want to control that area because they want to control those minerals underneath. And those corporations are going to get extremely rich, and they're American corporations who contribute to the campaigns of most American politicians who have a different polity than Christ. I mean, some of those American politicians say they're Christians. But what I don't know if they're Christians or not. I don't want to cast any aspersions on them. I don't know most of them personally. But I can tell you this, if they believe that we should get our social welfare from men who exercise authority one over the other, that's contrary to the doctrine of Christ. Said we weren't to do that. And yet it's like nobody wants to see that. But all your problems with money, your problems with disease, your problem with health care, your problem with rebellious children, your problems with autism, your problem with your food supply, which has become toxic, all this relates to the fact that you don't understand the polity of Christ, which insists that you love your neighbor as much as yourself, whether your neighbor lives in the same street that you live on, or the same county that you live on, or the same state that you live in, or the same planet that you live upon. That you have to love your neighbor. And that means you don't want to send men to your neighbor's house to force him to contribute to what you want for free. You don't want to, you know, if somebody in Iran wanted to elect a particular governor or president, they can do that. I don't want to interfere with their election. And I don't want to send any of my priests or ministers or public servants over there or their entourage to undermine their right to choose. Because I know the greatest way to preach the gospel of Christ, the polity of Christ, is to live the polity of Christ. To be what you want the world to change into. Not to force the world to change into what you think they ought to be. And we've lost sight of that. And for lots of different reasons. You know, like I said, we have recordings already up on the polity. Just on this topic of understanding that the polity of Christ has to conform to the doctrine of Christ. And the doctrine of Christ includes a lot of things. I'm sure you guys can think of a lot of things that it includes other than what I've mentioned so far. But certainly it includes, and Paul says it, that we will not covet our neighbor's goods. I have another section here that I moved down under Article 1 that wasn't there when I did the original show under Article 1. And we can go over that, but I thought I'd open it up to see if anybody wanted to make any other comments to kind of break this up a little bit so it's not just me. Hey, either Mark or Rafi.
it's a good way to, good time to have an intermission. In summary, it seems that the polity of Christ has to conform to the doctrines of Christ, and it's kind of a layer on top, and the doctrine of Christ conforms to the law of Christ and God, and that's kind of the foundational layer there. And so it's kind of like the spirit manifesting into the physical and then out into the community kind of thing. So it's kind of that process of the logos becoming flesh, where there's the law and goes into the doctrine and out into the polity. So, sorry, Rafi, yeah, I just wanted to make that point. And go ahead, you had a question and comment.
Yeah, Marie has her hand up. I'll give my turn to Marie. Go ahead, Marie.
My question is to Brother Gregory. Because there's the weightier matter of justice, mercy, and faith, are the, like, the law, you know, is the law of Moses? Do we, is that the, also part of the policies? Because, that's just my question. All right, that'll do.
Okay, I wasn't sure. There was a little glitch there. I'll repeat what I think was your question. You know, I addressed this a little bit in the section that would be under Article 7, which is the rituals and ceremonies. And, of course, I'm going to talk a little bit more about the rituals and ceremonies tomorrow because that's the one we just finished. And the audios for that is not up yet, but they will be by the time some people hear this. But, you know, the early church's rituals and ceremonies amounted, basically, summing it up, the thing that made them a peculiar people is they took care of the needy through faith, hope, and charity. But they also attended to what Jesus called the weightier matters, which he lists off as law, judgment, mercy, and faith. And justice, now there's a couple different ways that some people, they think of that as four things that are mentioned, but law is actually composed of judgment, mercy, and faith. Those are descriptive terms of the law. And of course, we know that Jesus said all the law, he wasn't doing away with the law of Moses, but all the law of Moses hinged on two basic laws. To love God, who is a creator of life, a giver of choice, a bestower of liberty, which is the power to choose. So we have to love God with our whole heart, mind, and soul. If we love something, we want to be like it. He will be our Father, and we will want to be like our Father. So that's when we're keeping that law, we are emulating what Christ did. We'll have children and we'll give them the right to choose. Maybe not when they're five. maybe a few choices when they're five, a few more when they get to be seven, more when they get to be 10. But eventually we're raising adults and we're going to give them more choices to choose. And they will suffer the consequences and hopefully we prepare them. Well, the other thing that the law hinges on is we have to love our neighbor as ourself. And of course, that's what we're just covering, that if you coveted your neighbor's goods through men who exercise authority, in other words, sent the sheriff to your neighbor's house, say that I want you to pay for my son's free education at my public school. I want you to pay for a policeman to keep my house safe. I want you to pay for, my Medicare, my Medicaid. I want to force you to do it. Well, that's not love. That's not giving that choice to your neighbor. That's taking choice away from your neighbor. So that would be a violation of the weightier matters. And of course, Jesus was going to take the kingdom away from the Pharisees because their Corban was making the word of God to none effect, and they were not attending to the weightier matters of law, which includes judgment, mercy, and faith. Now, I used that word judgment several times here, and of course, if you go back and go through our Exodus, which talks about a lot of the rules that Moses was seemingly coming up with, and he was turning the courts over to the people, where the people get to decide how every issue was going to be handled. In other words, if there was a conflict and somebody couldn't resolve it, then they would go to a court of 10 men, their minister and his minister, that'd be 12 men, and they would decide the issue that day or within, whatever the witnesses took to testify. And they would be interpreting the facts and the law. How does the law apply? What law? The Ten Commandments. I mean, was the man accused of stealing? Was the man accused of defrauding him, bearing witness? This horse is only 3 years old. No, this horse was 23 years old. You lied to me. So he's taking him to court. And so the jury's going to decide, did he bear false witness? Did he lie? Did he defraud his neighbor? And they're going to decide facts and the law, because the courts were put back in the hands of the people. And it could be an issue, did you murder this person? Did you kill him? And Moses wrote down what is now today called the Statutes of Moses, 600 of them. And a lot of people who are very strict on this will think that I'm about to give you a heresy. Well, the word for statute there is the word for judgment. And still not so much to this day, but when I was a kid and going into courtrooms with my father and listening to him prepare cases, he was preparing cases by looking up judgments that went before. It's called precedent. And we have articles on this and recordings on this to explain this for people who are not very savvy in the law in America. And articles on jury, which includes jury nullification and all these things, and why most people don't have that anymore, which jury nullification is the right of the jury to decide fact and law in America. That was ruled by the Supreme Court, that a jury had the right to decide fact and law. It's in the Constitution of probably half the states. It is in the Oregon Constitution that a jury has the right to decide fact and law. And I have a series of letters on our website in preparing you that I wrote back and forth to the administrators of the Oregon courts and discussing this, and I set them up, I admit it, but I was trying to get the truth out of people who aren't used to even speaking the truth. And we got it pretty much, is that, yeah, because they're telling people who go to jury orientation that they don't have the right to decide fact and law, yet it's in the Oregon Constitution that a jury does have it. Well, it's a different kind of jury. It's a different kind of law, and I can tell you when it changed. But it's not the topic of this program. But the point is that you would look up how juries ruled before and see how they handle different facts, different situations, different, you know, people involved in a particular case. And they would look at those previous judgments to help them decide fact and law. They knew what the law was. That's pretty simple. 10 commandments or 10 statements. You're not supposed to steal. If you cheat somebody by lying to them about the product that you're selling them, you've cheated them. And, you know, I give hundreds of cases of this because I've lived so long. But when they first turned the courts over to the people under Moses, they had no judgments to look at, no previous cases to look at. So they said, well, how do we decide these cases? And so he wrote the statutes, the judgments of Moses. They're not written in stone. They weren't even supposedly put inside the Ark of the Covenant. They were put on the side of the Ark of the Covenant so that people could reference them. You know, that if this happens and this happens, and then so this is probably the case. But there's been a lot of misinterpretation of those statutes as well. So those aren't laws. Those are previous judgments. The law is don't steal. If somebody steals from your neighbor and they come to you and said, he stole my cow. He didn't pay me. You know, he gave me these coins here and said they were gold. And I found out they were gold plated. Here's the coins. And I have this witness that said these are the coins he gave me. And so the people say, you stole from him. Give it back. But justice was in the hands of the people. He could say, I don't want to give it back. I spent it already. Well, you know what would happen? They would stone the man. Well, what does stoning mean? And those who've listened for a long time know these things. And I'm not sure that Marie doesn't have an idea of this. I said, ask questions that you think other people might want to ask. And that certainly seems like one. Stoning meant the stones of the altar, which we cover this in other places. The altars were living stones from the beginning of Moses in the Old Testament. They did build stone altars, but the stones, a gathering of stones, was a gathering of friends. And if you went to the Levites, who were these stones of the altar, living stones of the altars of Moses, and you said, he cheated him. You know, everybody in town could come over and say, you know, you better pay him back or none of us will do business with you again. Not only that, if you fall on hard times, we're going to tell the ministers, you robbed this man of these coins that you owe him. You cheated him. And they're not going to help you out. You're going to be cut off from the social welfare of Israel. You're not going to get a welfare check. You're not going to get food stamps. You're not going to get Social Security. You're not going to get unemployment. Because all this came through their priests. All that comes today through your priests. But you have civil priests who exercise authority. You see, once you understand religion is how you take care of the needy, you either have a religion like Jesus Christ based on faith, hope, and charity, or you have a religion like Mao Zedong or Stalin or FDR, which is based on force. You sign up, we force you to contribute. If you don't contribute your fair share according to the rulings that we have in our legislation, we'll put you in jail. No Levites were putting anybody in jail. No early Christian ministers were putting anybody in jail because they didn't give enough. They had created a unique, peculiar system whereby all the social welfare of Christians was taken care of by Faith, Hope, and Charity. And they met every week. And those that had shared with those that did not have enough. There was more sharing going on, and that gets into the area of what I call fervent charity. And I can show you that in the Old Testament, the New Testament, but let's make sure that we've answered Marie. So, yes, the precepts of Moses and the precepts of Christ are the same. The interpretation of the Old Testament is very much come down to the modern Christian through the same Pharisees that had the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Again, if you don't know what leaven, we haven't defined that in this particular show, but leaven is a word that means oppression. That's what it means. You were to get the leaven out. You were to get the idea that this guy is more important than that guy, the respecter of persons, the puffed up, who are, you know, so the leaven included, if once you puff these guys up and you give them more credence or more power, and we should listen to them because they hold a higher position, etc., that's the leaven of the Pharisee. The word could mean leaven, like yeast, to make bread rise and puff up and eventually sour that bread completely if you don't bake it soon enough. You have to throw it in the oven to kill that yeast, or it will just end up molding all your dough. It is also the word for oppression, and which is why Jesus said, beware of the leaven of Herod and the Pharisees. And why Moses said to get the leaven out of your borders, out of your country, not just out of your house, but out of your country. It doesn't mean to take your box of yeast over to your Goya neighbor. It means to get the cruelty out of the system of social welfare. David said, Paul said, there is a table that should have been for your welfare, but it is a snare and a trap. That's what FDR set up. That's why you don't own your labor anymore. It's because you signed up for social welfare at the expense of your neighbor. And if you read the whole act, you can say, and for other reasons. A portion of your now, that's when you got your identifying number that said you were a member of their system. And you said, well, I was just doing that so that they would deposit my Social Security money in an account so it would be there for me when I retired. But that's not what the Social Security Act says. And the Supreme Court ruled just a few years after the Social Security Act, there is no division of funds. Your funds go into a common purse. It's all the same fund. There is no separate trust fund. There never was, never will be. It doesn't exist. It's common fund. It's one purse. The Bible has a lot to say about one purse. Yeah, that if sinners entice thee, who's a sinner? Somebody who covets their neighbor's goods. That would be a sin. It's in those 10 statements. If sinners entice thee and say, let's all have one purse. That's what FDR was saying. Let's all have one purse. That's what the rule said. That's what the act said. Now, you may have gone to the news media and they said, oh, there'll be a separate trust fund. No, there is no separate trust fund. Never was. Not going to be. Ruled over and over again. Right away out of the box. Ruled again in the 60s. No separate trust fund. If the United States is bankrupt, not only is Social Security bankrupt, but the beneficiaries of Social Security are a surety for the debt. Which is why they want to get a number to your child right away, so your child will be a surety for the debt. And that's just the law. And we cover that in the book Covenants of the Gods, free online at hisholychurch.org. Download the PDF, print it out. You can even take it down to Pronto Prints or wherever. You can have them bind it up for you. That's fine. You can't print it out to sell it to somebody else to make money. You can print it out and give it away. You can give it away for the cost of the printing, but you can't make any money on it. And I can guarantee you, we don't make any money on it. We've given away. It's all available. Go ahead, Mark.
It does say in the scripture to buy the truth and don't sell it. So,
yeah. Well, I didn't say that. I never said the book's not going to cost you. If you read the book, it may cost you your delusions. And a lot of people don't want to pay that price.
No, that's right. They don't like to get the rug pulled out from under them. But
yeah, but we'll give them a place to stand. I warn people, the book Covenants of the Gods, there is no solution in this book. I'm just telling you what the problem is, and that does shatter a lot of dreams and daydreams. But the reality is, then we wrote a bunch of more books that tell you what the solution is. And I would never want to throw you out of the rowboat unless I knew you could swim to shore. But I'll point to the shore for you and even help you get there. But anyway, did that answer your question, Marie? Just give us a thumbs up or something if you think it did. Okay. So any other questions coming up? Rafi, did you have something you wanted to bring up? Mark's either one. Rafi's his mic is open.
Yes. I do have a question, and I'm not sure how to formulate this question, so I'll do my best. And as we all know, that Christianity has become a spiritual path where we do everything spiritually, and everything is spiritual, and we pray and we signs and wonders, and we believe in prayer, the power of prayers. And it seems that it is not the physical aspect of the kingdom of God, of Christ being our king, is next to non-existent, the physical aspect. Everything is spiritual. And what you're talking about, it seems on the surface that everything is physical and not spiritual. I know it's not, but maybe you can explain how it is for you. How do you see the spiritual part of the kingdom and Christ being our king and his qualities?
Absolutely. That the kingdom is first spiritual. But we were physically told to seek it and the righteousness of God. Well, I'm pretty sure I cannot manifest the righteousness of God without the Spirit of God dwelling in me. And, of course, all these kinds of phrases we see over and over again in the Bible. Somebody was asking me to go on to a program where the guy is talking about himself being born again all the time. I've heard people tell me that for decades and decades and decades, that they're born again. And they may be. Or they may be stuck in the birth canal. I'm not sure where it is, actually. But the reality is that if you read the place in the Bible where it talks about being born again, it goes on to say that you're not to be, if you're a worker of iniquity still, you know you're not born again. And, of course, being a worker of iniquity is being a sinner. And coveting your neighbor's goods is a sin. By all kinds of the prophets will tell you that, not just in Exodus and the 10 statements of Moses that he brought down from the mountain, that coveting your neighbor's goods is a sin. Desiring benefits at the expense of your neighbor is a sin. It's a work of iniquity. If you're still doing that, you're not out of the birth canal yet. You're not born again yet. You may have awakened to some truth. Your eyes may even open up while you're in the womb, so to speak. But if you really want to be born again, you got to go the whole route. And again, Jesus, John the Baptist, both said, seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And of course, that sounds like a journey, sounds like a process. And so that's what you should be doing. But I do not believe that anybody will be successful at it without the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling in them and them dwelling in it. And so it's a journey of pursuit, and the prize is granted by the power of God, which is spiritual. But it will literally change you as you go that way. Unfortunately, a great deal of modern religion has mistaken emotion for the Holy Spirit, feelings for the Holy Spirit. which is why they're not really doing a lot of healing. Now, personally, you know, like somebody shared with me the telepathic tapes, I think they call it, or telepathy tapes, and it's they're finding amongst autistic children that some autistic children who've never been verbal are actually reading people's minds. I mean, like, not like occasionally, but like, you know, series of numbers, and they're 99% correct, and they're doing it on video. Now, I haven't seen it, but, you know, it's saying that people can develop that skill of actually, they don't necessarily read everybody's mind, but, you know, they can read their mother's mind. Occasionally, they can read their caretaker's mind, and it's not just one or two, but quite a few that are observing evidence of this phenomenon, and it may be true, but of course most psychiatrists are absolutely terrified of examining that, the same as people were terrified of examining claims concerning COVID and the vaccine, or, you know, evolution, or, you know, now we have a lot of archaeologists are finding evidence that there were civilizations back 12,000 years ago. And people say, well, that can't be because the Earth was only created 6,000 years ago. Well, we know that supposedly Adam came on the scene about 6,000 years ago because we have a chronology of Adam written in the Bible. Or at least we can assume that for those of you who believe the Bible. Those of you who don't believe the Bible, you don't have to assume it. But one of the commands to Adam and Eve was to be fruitful and replenish the earth. Well, that would suggest that somehow or other, there are a lot of people, the earth needed replenishing because something happened that took a lot of people away. And of course, that's what they're finding out geologically, is that it appears that people were here more than 6,000 years ago. And that somehow or other, there was a huge die-off. And there was hardly anybody left. And some, you know, some geneticists believe that we were down to as few as 20 people. And I don't know if that's true, but that's what they're coming up with. And I have no, you know, I'm not trying to verify it or anything. I'm just saying that there's all kinds of things going on in the history of man that we don't know. And because it's not in the Bible doesn't mean it's not true, but there's evidence in the Bible that there was things going on before. If people had the ability at one time to do this, that, or live for 600 years or something like that, we may have lost other abilities along the way. But I'm saying that we have a natural ability to share our life force with our children, with our spouses, with our neighbor. Now, we can do it by, you know, giving food, giving an actual coat off our backs, but we can actually do it spiritually because we are spiritual creatures. Now, I believe that that's true all the time. I believe that you can be around people that will help heal you just by their presence. Their energy will help give you energy. Just as these children seem to have an ability to read minds and communicate without being verbal at all. And you can probably look it up and listen to the tapes yourself. I haven't followed it much, but the reality is we have that natural ability because we are spiritual and physical. But the more you fall to the physical, the more you indulge in the physical, the more likely you will lose these other abilities. Okay, so now seeking the kingdom of God, which is spiritual, and his righteousness, which is a part of the polity of God, the identity of God, that's going to open you up. I mean, Jesus talks about their eyes being darkened, and Paul talks about that, and they're sitting in darkness, and he's taking off the scales, and he's healing people because he's tapping into another source of energy. We can all share what we got, but if you tap into the spiritual creator, You have an inexhaustible supply. And this is what we see Jesus doing, raising the dead, healing the sick, doing these things. Now, a lot of people aren't going to believe that. And I don't require you to believe that. What this program is about is the fact that there are polities or principles or precepts of the kingdom of God that we should be pursuing that the modern church has neglected. And this has generated the darkness that we now sit in, and we don't see the spirit that is necessary to be free. Moses was producing miracles, different ones than Jesus was. We're going to need a miracle to turn around from the bondage that we now exist in. Now, am I promising you miracles? No. That's going to take faith whether or not you're going to believe that or not. But yeah, the kingdom is first spiritual. But the kingdom has to match, as Mark was saying at the first part of this, and I was saying even before, that the polity of Christ has to conform. Whatever the polity of Christ, it does conform to the doctrine of Christ. And so this idea of caring and putting that caring into actions, this is what James is talking about. You know, judging faith or works. Because a lot of people say, well, I believe. I just don't want to give anything. I don't want to share anything. Oh, it's too much. It'll be too big for us. Well, I don't think you have the spirit of Christ. Christ was willing to share right away. This goes back to what I said, fervent charity. Moses had this problem. So he started off, he made a kind of a rule. But of course, it was all enforceable by the people themselves, not the people over their neighbors. It was by the individual people. And he said to give the firstborn of your lambs to the Levites as an offering. And of course, what that meant was when that lamb, instead of going to market when it was fully grown, it would be given to the Levites. And we explained this in our articles on altars of clay and stone. They would take over the control of that offering. Same word for the reins of control is the rein is the kidney. People who misinterpret the Bible think that the kidneys were given to the Levites. No, the reins of control of the offering were given, and they gave it to those who needed, whether they were orphans or whether they were wounded in battle, they were vets and they needed help, or there were widows that were trying to survive. They were the social welfare. They set the table of social welfare for Moses in a system of Corban based on free will offerings. And that was a welfare table that set the captive free, kept the nation free. The table that should have been for your welfare, but is a snare and a trap, was the social welfare of Sumer, the social welfare of Nimrod, the social welfare of FDR, the social welfare of LBJ, Lyndon Baines Johnson, the social welfare of Obama, because those social welfare are based on force, is based on men who exercise authority, the men who will take away from your neighbor. I just heard a story today of an old lady whose windows were blown out in the hurricane, and she lived in this remote house. And so she asked for help. Can somebody help me fix the window? And FEMA says, no, we can't fix your window. There's a big picture window that got blown out. But we can put you in a motel for a month. And she says, I can't go to a motel. If I go to a motel, there'll nobody be living in my house. I just want my window fixed. Oh, we can't give you any money for a window. How much would it cost to fix the window? And how much would it cost to put the woman in a motel and provide her with food for a month? Well, it's obvious, fix the window. But they can't do it because they have no discretion in their charity. because they're under the men who exercised authority, who took away. That's the social welfare you're going to get if you create a system that is based on exercising authority. If you got a social welfare system that's based on love and sharing, and everybody on your block were a part of that same system on a daily ministration of social welfare, your neighbors would fix your window. Then at least get a piece of plywood and put over your window until that somebody could get the glass. They would help one another out. This is what you should be doing. This is what America needs to be doing. And they better do it quick, like Christ said, or they will not survive the decline and fall of the modern Roman Empire. So, but they're not even going to see that they need to do that if they're not going to be spiritually awake. Well, what is the first thing you have to do to get spiritually awake? God told us. Let's go all the way back to Samuel 8. He says, if you decide to have men who exercise authority one over the other to fight your battles for you, to take care of the needy for you, to be your king, your president, your prime minister, he's going to create a system that takes and takes and takes and takes and takes. He'll even take your sons and daughters and make your sons run before his chariots in places like Iraq and Afghanistan and Vietnam and Korea, and they will die there. But corporations will get very wealthy. You won't save the world from socialism, because you yourselves will become a socialist nation. But eventually you're going to realize that you've made a mistake and you're going to cry out. And what does it say in Samuel 8? I will not hear you. God's not going to answer your prayers. He's not going to hear you. But he answered the prayers of the Israelites in Egypt. Why? Why did he start hearing them? What do you have to do to start hearing them? We have to think differently. The people say, oh yeah, but it's too big, we can't give and everything. They don't think like Christ. They don't think like the polity of Christ. They don't think like the apostles. They think like the Pharisees. They think it's okay to covet your neighbor's goods through men who exercise authority. They don't want to share. They don't want to lay down their life for their fellow man. So why would the Holy Spirit be dwelling in them? They're going to have to conjure up a different spirit. And they may think it's holy, but we know if it's holy or not by what they do. You know, Paul tells us that covetousness is idolatry. Desiring the benefits from men who exercise authority one over the other is desiring the benefits of the temple of Diana in Ephesus. It's desiring the temple benefits of Jupiter. You see, who's the statue they have? What's the statue that's in the Capitol building? I mean, there's Mars. He's there. Columbia. That's why they call it the District of Columbia. That's a goddess, a Greek goddess. Like Fortuna, that provides you with free stuff. They believe in that. They believe in the social welfare of men who exercise authority. Christ said not to. They're not Christians. They have need of repentance. They can become Christians instantly, but then they have to continue to pursue, strive, like Jesus said, persevere, like Jesus said, seek, like Jesus said, because I have no power over the Holy Spirit, neither do you. But if you want God to hear your prayers, you got to walk in the path that God has laid before you. And along that path, the Spirit will come to you, eventually dwell in you, if you continue to set down your doctrines and follow the way of Christ. And one of the things that we need to do is seek the kingdom of God in spirit and in truth. I have an article up on spirit and truth. But truth is to physically take care of the needy, physically sacrifice, physically love. You know, you can't love your baby from the other side of a plexiglass shield. You actually have to pick it up. You have to handle it. You have to feed it. You have to nurture it. And it's the same with your love for the kingdom. That it's going to require that you actually do something. You're, no matter how much you do, though, we'll discredit this right away, get this out of the way. No matter how much you do, God will never owe you salvation. It will still be a gift. It will still be grace, what they call charis in the Greek. It will still be that way because there's nothing you can do where God's going to owe you anything. He owns everything. But it is this life on this planet is created by the Spirit from another realm altogether. And we've lost sight of that realm. We've lost sight of that Spirit. Yeah, I had a discussion with somebody on Facebook and he just couldn't see any of this. It didn't make any sense to him at all. He says, well, just as the Spirit leads you. Well, there's all kinds of spirits out there. And if you're not doing it the way Christ said, if you're not doing it like James said, you're not practicing pure religion, you have no daily ministration, you're eating at the altars of the pagan temples of the world that exercise authority one over the other, well, how can you call yourself a Christian? I'm pretty sure the Spirit that you're following is not the Holy Spirit. And the wages of unrighteousness is death. And so you're on your way to destruction. And so I would recommend everybody repent, turn around, and go the other way. So I don't know, that Rafi always comes up with the hard questions, but and so any other hands? Go ahead.
We need to simplify the question. I think it is a very important point to emphasize because many Christians are deceived into thinking that it's a spiritual path and they remove the physical aspect of it. At least they convince themselves that the physical aspect is not as important or not important at all. Just pray for it and things will happen. I was thinking the workers of iniquity are doing their iniquity in a very physical manner.
Oh yeah.
I mean, it's in the news every day. Yeah.
Yeah, so, they're taking a bite out of one another. That's another thing that the Bible is telling you in the New Testament. Be careful you do not bite one another, lest ye be devoured. How are people biting one another? If you're in a so-called Christian church that it says it's okay to go to men who exercise authority one over the other and force the contributions of your neighbor. Like I say, widows' houses are being robbed every day all over the world because they can't pay the property tax. Their husbands are dead. They're not bringing enough money to pay. The property tax is going up and up and up. Some people are paying $10,000 property tax on a fairly modest home in some of these metropolitan areas. $10,000 a year. The Social Security that people are getting is not going to go far enough. I mean, it's, you know, if you actually start lifting up the rocks and uncovering what's really going on in the world today, again, back to all the problems of the world today are the result of us not following the command of Christ to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The commands of Peter that covetous practices will make you merchandise, human resources. It will curse your children as a surety for debt. All that's happened. And, you know, they think Trump is their salvation. And he's certainly shaking a lot of people up, but my faith is in Christ. I have nothing bad to say about anybody. I'm just preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and occasionally people reveal that they don't believe in that. But I'm not preaching against the world. My kingdom's not of the world. But it is spiritual. And you won't even see it unless you have the humility to see that you've gone the wrong way. And all of our problems are connected to that wrong way. All of the problems of the world today are connected to that wrong way. And millions of people are already infected with toxins and poisons that are going to kill them. And there's nothing they can, there's very little they can do about it. But if they seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, there are remedies in the kingdom of God, because all life is spiritual. When we're dead, the spirit is, you know, the man remaineth, but the spirit has departed. But
I know many people, Gregory, I know many people who are trying to do good, and most of these people that I know are not believers. So I think the part that Christians have it right is that it is not the action in itself that is going to bring salvation or the Spirit of God in our lives and on earth. But it is both. It is not only the spirit. It is not only the physical. It is both hand in hand. And that's the part, I think, for some odd reason, Christians like to believe that we don't have to do all of these things. We can be part of the systems, shrug our shoulders. What else can we do? I mean, we're stuck in it. That doesn't really matter anyways. What matters is that we have a prayerful life and we attend church. So they have removed the physical part. Maybe almost intentionally, because that involves sacrifice, that involves growing maturity, that involves responsibility, which is wild. Who wants that? Let's let government there do that job. And it doesn't really matter anyways, because it's not the spiritual path. That's not what matters. So Christians have convinced themselves that none of this is physical. The kingdom of God is not physical kingdom. Jesus is not our physical king. He's my spiritual king. So they have removed the physical.
Yeah, but that Jesus said the kingdom is for the living, not for the dead. It is at hand. What was the early church doing? It was taking care of all the social welfare of Christians through faith, hope, and charity. They had a daily ministration, rightly dividing the bread from house to house. There was a Roman ministration of free bread, but Christians were actually put to death. Our article on the Christian conflict. Christians were actually, we have the trial records. They were put to death because they would not sign up for those welfare systems of the Temple of Rome. They wouldn't sign up for them. And I can give you, and I have it up on the website, you know, later on, some of the martyrs, you know, one of the bishops, he was told that he had to give to the Roman social welfare state. He had to do it. They'd made it a law. And he said, no, I can't. And they brought the table to his house, because they did this at a table, and they set the table up, and they brought witnesses from the temple, the Roman temple, and they brought a scribe to make a record of his sacrifice. They brought the money that he was to sacrifice, and they gave it to him. And they said, all you have to do is push it across the table. We have witnesses here, and they will mark that you have given at the temple. And he wouldn't do it. And he was stabbed in the arena and put to death. And people consider him a saint. But what was he doing? He didn't even have to take money out of his pocket. He wouldn't do it. Because he was a public figure, he knew this would be a bad deal. There were Christians who did give in to that kind of pressure. But he wouldn't do it. But that was the conflict. Christians were mostly tried because they were considered to be atheists, because they would not recognize one of the many public temples throughout the Roman Empire. You can recognize the Temple of Ephesus, the Temple of Roma, the Temple of the Parthenos, the Temple of Jupiter, but you had to give to one of them. Or they considered that you weren't giving to any, which is why they wrote the apologies of Justin the Martyr to the emperor, saying, yeah, I understand how your system works. This is how ours works. We gather every week, and those that have share with those that don't have enough. That's how we take care of the needy of our society. That's the pure religion that James talks about. But these guys who don't want to do that, we just want to keep taking, well, they're not in the kingdom. Those are real sacrifices to take care. That was real bread they were rightly dividing from house to house from the temple. They would not apply to the public religions of Ephesus, of Corinth. I mean, Paul even has an argument with the treasurer of Corinth that this is the way they should do it, through charity. But they wanted to do it through force. Until John the Baptist, everybody was trying to establish their utopian kingdoms of heaven by force. But John the Baptist said, no, do it through charity. What you're telling me is these false Christians with their false doctrines are saying it's okay to apply for public religion from men who exercise authority. Well, I get the frustration of trying to discuss this with them, but they sit in darkness and they're not going to see it. I mean, you have to make that choice on an individual basis, whether you want to spend the time with them. But you have to realize that some of them just want to sit in darkness, shake the dust off, go look for those who say, wait a minute, I want to repent. And you make that decision, you and the Holy Spirit. But yeah, I understand that frustration, but they're not Christians, not real Christians. They're hypocrites.
I just wanted to mention one more thing. Hopefully one of those Christians will be listening in this conversation. You know, when Christians say that it's not a physical thing, it's not a physical kingdom, it's a spiritual, so we have to focus on the spiritual. But yet, their hypocrisy is that when they attend church, when they go to that building they call church, they dress up nicely. And that church, they decorate nicely. That's physical. Why are you doing physical things if it's only spiritual? So there's a lot of hypocrisy and blindness in so many Christians. Yeah, it is frustrating.
Where? I'll add something to what you're saying. The kingdom of hell is spiritual. So the fact that people say, you know, it's spiritual doesn't mean it's emotional. It means it's according to a certain spirit. In the kingdom of hell, they're fine with biting one another. They're fine with force. They're fine with controlling and taking away the choices of others. That's the city of Cain. That's, you know, one of the things we did bring up earlier on is I mentioned that the ecclesiastical and civil. In that one definition I was looking, it says, you know, the third definition of the American Heritage Dictionary says that the government form, system, or method. Again, see those three and the or? There's a form, there's a system, there's a method. Well, the method of Christ is charity. The method of Christ is love. The method of Christ gives choice to others. The governments of the world take choice away. Those are defining different spirits. One is the spirit of Cain, the spirit of biting one another until you're devoured, the spirit of covetousness. That's not the spirit of Christ. That's not the Holy Spirit. But when you seek the Holy Spirit, The polity of the church, ecclesiastical polity, is the church polity. Ecclesiastic, this comes from the Greek word ecclesia, which means the called out. The called out polity of the apostles were that they were going to rightly divide only that which was freely given. That's the polity of the church. The polity of these people is, we're just going to pretend to love Jesus. get an emotional high when we all go to church and sing songs. But if we need anything, we're going to force our neighbor to contribute to our welfare. And like you said, in Armenia, you don't get that much. So they're just doing it. But you did say that the local churches didn't want to take up the slack of the Armenian government. They didn't want, because they were worried somebody might take advantage of them. That was one of the things you brought up. It's too much. Well, they're not following Christ. That's just flat out not following Christ, not following the apostles. But later on, we'll talk about it in subsequent shows, because we're over an hour into this. Oh, we're 2 hours into this one. But we had those interruptions at the beginning. But Paul uses a word. I said there are several Greek words that are exclusively political words, because they literally have the word politics in them, which he refers to as polytume. And this polytume, actually, that is scheduled to be talked about tomorrow, so I'm not very far away from that. Anyway, polytume, there's several different Greek words, polytuma, polytume, but they are the words for politics. That's where we get the word politic from. But polytume, it literally means to be a citizen. And he uses this word in reference to himself. But citizen of what? A citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And polytuma, polites, these are all Greek words. And they have to do with the administration of civil affairs. That's what the church was doing, is administering civil affairs, but not by exercising authority over the people. They were not collecting taxes. They were collecting tithes. They were collecting contributions that were freely given, because they had set the captive free. And a man's possessions was his possessions. It wasn't the possession of the government or the fathers of the earth. So they were, you know, that's the second definition of polytume, is to administer civil affairs, manage the state. The thing is the Christians were in a state of freedom, state of liberty. Remember, Paul said, let every man remain subject to the higher liberty, because all liberty is of God. There is no liberty but of God, and anyone who opposes that liberty opposes God. So the ministers, the priests, the bureaucracy of the kingdom of God were men who could not exercise authority. Nobody would give to them if they didn't actually provide assistance to the needy. If I was a minister of that old lady, and she said she needed a window, I'd go back and tell the guy she needs a window. Can we take up a collection? We'll get a window. I know where we can get one cheap, and we'll get it in. And she'd already had a window months ago. And while she was waiting for that window to go in, I'd have one of my grandsons in her house helping to protect her. I'd certainly come up with a sheet of plywood to put over the window. Because that's the way you do it in the kingdom. That's the polity of the kingdom. The polity of the Christians you're talking about is, I'll help out if it's convenient. But if it's not convenient, I'm just going to go to church and say I love Jesus. Well, this is why I talk about, and Jesus talks about them, that many people think they're Christians. And he's going to say, get ye from me, you workers of iniquity. So when they hear that, they should not be surprised, because they heard it here first. But I'm just quoting Jesus. See, all these policies, you know, my footnotes have gotten on that page almost as big as the page itself. And there's all kinds of quotes on the page that aren't in the footnotes, but biblical quotes, where we're putting this together. But these words that Paul uses, they don't translate it into citizen. They translate it into things like conversation. I lived. But it's not the word for live. It's the word for administration of civil affairs. And that's what he says. I've been administering civil affairs. What was he doing? He was going to Corinth and taking up money and bringing supplies, and going to Galatia and taking up money and bringing supplies to Syria and to other places, and showing other people how this works in the kingdom of God. But I'm sure there were a lot of Jews who said, oh, no, we just want to go the other way. Because they were destroyed when the armies of Titus. This is one of the most, I think, one of the most amazing things. Christ said he was going to take the kingdom away from the Pharisees and give it to another. Did he have to destroy the Pharisees? No. The Pharisees, how did he take it away? With the words of their own mouth. This is the way God does it. This is the way Christ did it. They said, we have no king but Caesar. That's what the Pharisees said. They weren't going to follow Christ. They were going to go to the temple. They're going to say their prayers, sing their songs. They said that they were going to worship God. Jesus said they don't even know God. They said they had Moses. He says, you don't even know Moses. I'm telling these guys who are just going to their churches, and while they're taking a bite out of their neighbor through men who exercise authority, you don't know Jesus. If that's what you want to do. If you want to repent, you get to know Jesus really quick. But you don't know Jesus now. You're not seeking the kingdom of God. You're seeking your own comfort. Your comforter is not the Holy Spirit. Your comforter is your emotion. You may have some spirit that's hanging around there, and he may appear as an angel of light, but it's not the Holy Spirit. And James tells us, you judge me by my faith, by what I say, but you see my works. And what was James doing? He was rightly dividing the bread from house to house until just before the destruction of Jerusalem. And who was it destroyed by? Caesar. The one they said, we have no king but Caesar. So if you say you have no king but the Armenian government, no social welfare but the Armenian government or the Canadian government or the Australian government or whatever government you go to that exercises authority and takes away from your neighbor, borrows against the future of your children, putting your children farther and farther into debt every day, then that is the king that will destroy you. Because Jesus is going to say, get ye from me, I know you not. Because you're not conforming to the polity of Christ. You're not conforming to the way. So with that...
Usually you answer the questions before we can ask them, so...
But any question you... I thought that... You know, I know why Rafi asked that question. I know why Marie asked her question. And they're good questions. And I think it's important that we do that. But, you know, to us, to many of the people, I know a lot of the people I see there, they're starting to get it. But it's really important that you do the tens, hundreds, and thousands. And maybe I'll give you the, unless anybody's got a question. I'll give the last thing. I mentioned it a couple times. We'll talk about it more tomorrow. This fervent charity, again, the firstborn. Moses says, give the firstborn, I mentioned that, your lamb. Well, he didn't give that baby lamb. That wasn't valuable to anybody. And, of course, they weren't just burning up sheep to make God happy. This is part of their social welfare system. But there was no need, necessarily, that they could specifically point to. There was no window out. There was no, you know, veteran who was still recovering from his wounds and couldn't plow his field and all those. They weren't taking place, but they had to jumpstart the kingdom. So they said, Moses said, that the firstborn of, you know, like you've got a young ewe coming up, and she's going to have lambs every year for 8, 9, maybe 10 years. And the first set of lambs that she has, that's going to go to the Levites. And the Levites had these lands in common where they had thousands of head of sheep sometimes out on these lands. And the Levites, they're actually, you know, taking care of the sheep or hiring a shepherd to take care of the sheep. Well, what do they need all that for? Well, if there was somebody hungry somewhere, if there was a famine somewhere, they could move 500 sheep over to that area. I had a friend who lived in Afghanistan, and he said that certain days of the week, somebody would come down the road, down the street, the main street, two-story houses, three-story houses there, and with a flock of sheep, 10 sheep. And people from the windows would pick out the one they wanted. And they would slit the throat right there and skin it out and give them the meat, and he'd get paid. But that was fresh meat for the household. They didn't have refrigeration. They didn't power in all these small villages. So that's how they did it. Well, that's the same way they did it in Israel. They could move those sheep to a place to take care of, because people still lived in tents. They were starting to build houses, starting to build villages, starting to plow fields when they moved into Israel. But they still had that. And when there was an army, they, you know, a battle, they could move supplies, bring over 20 sheep every couple of days and feed the army. And this is how they did it. But again, the polity is a body, recognizable body, conforming to the way of Christ, the polity of Christ, the policies of Christ, the principles of Christ, operating by faith, hope, and charity. And they are able to move resources around. They didn't collect those resources by force. They collected them by free will offerings, but they were able to move them around. Now, we should be able to do the same thing, and we, you know, I could probably take my sheep somewhere, but right now it's pretty cold out there. I don't have that many sheep. But the reality is that if we were organizing ourselves and doing what Christ said to begin with, and this could happen very fast if people wanted to start doing it, you could start helping more and more people out. And Levi could convert sheep into money and money into a truckload of grain or a truckload of bread, or he could buy bread in one state and move it down to another. I mean, like when all the stores were destroyed in the floods in North Carolina, I know there were floods in Australia where Mark were. You couldn't go down to the store and buy it. You had to buy it far away. And then you had to transport it in. Well, if all the people who said they were Christians were really Christians, we could do that in a huge way. And in the future, we'll need to do that in a huge way. But we will need the power of the Holy Spirit to know where to send what, how to get it there, and to move with the protection. And over my life, and I've given a lot of stories in the past, we're not going to go into it right now, but that when you are walking with the Holy Spirit finds ways that you would not have known without that Holy Spirit. It finds resources. But the reason you give is because your soul needs you to give. It increases your relationship. He who lays down his life for my sake, which is for your neighbor's sake, for the least of those in the kingdom, you will pick up your life more abundant. You will pick up your spiritual life more abundant. You will become a place in which the Holy Spirit will want to dwell. And then you will be given the powers that it can only come to you by way of the Holy Spirit. You can't fake this. You can't fake the works of the Holy Spirit. I mean, you can deceive fools. That's done every day. But this has to be real. And yes, that realness is in spirit and in truth. And that's where we have to go. So, anyway, yeah, we've got all these questions. So should we wind it up, Mark, Rafi?
Yeah, thank you, Gregory, for all that. Obviously, it's evident that you've been working on the subject for the last several weeks, so you've really summarised things and boiled them all down into a very concise understanding of what the polity of Jesus Christ is, which, you just can't find this information out there, unless you obviously, unless you study for, 40 or 50 years. But, once again, we really do appreciate you coming to talk and answer questions. And I'll put a last call out for any questions if anyone wants to raise their hand. Otherwise, other than that, did you want to say any final words, Rafi, before we...
I'm all good. Thank you very much. Thank you very much, Gregory, for your time. And hopefully these words will land on hearing ears. And if not, we'll keep on doing what we're doing right now.
You know, shining the light in those nooks and crannies and dark spaces, even though they might think they're light spaces, you know, that could be something we might need to look at. So during the week, if you are on X, just look at the spaces that are going on. And if you see a space that, you know, looks like that, you know, the Holy Spirit tells you you've got something to say, go in there and just have a, you know, put your two cents in, and you just don't know where that'll lead. And that's what we did, myself, Rafi. We kind of did that. We went out there, and, you know, there's people out there that don't like us, but there's also people out there that know about His Holy Church. And when times get tough, it's amazing that people are going to remember things like that, and they'll know where to run if not anything else. But anyway, we'll call it a day. I appreciate that. Good evening to people over there in America, and good afternoon to the eastern side of the world that we're on. And we'll see you next week at the same time. So God bless.
God bless. Join us at preparingyou.com or hisholychurch.org, or you can follow us on X at His Holy Church, or also at Gregory, capital HHC. But join the network at Preparing You in the area where you live, whether you're in Australia or Texas or New York or Canada. Join there and start making contact with other people. Start sharing this information with other people so that those who are seeking the kingdom can seek it together. Until then, bless you.